Thank you for joining us on the Stonegate Women's Podcast. You are listening to a session from Behold Become 2025, given by Jen Oshman. We hope you enjoy.
Well, I want to start by telling you a story about my family. My husband and I have been married almost 26 years. We're going to celebrate that on Thursday. This Thursday will be our anniversary. Yes. And we don't have time now, but if I could tell you the story, the applause, you probably would all stand and give the Lord a standing ovation for how faithful and good he's been to us over the last 26 years, because it's kind of a miracle what God has done in us, and I'm so grateful to him. But early in our marriage, we were attending a church where we were mentored, where we were married, where we were sent out as missionaries, and a woman came to share at our church one Sunday morning. Back in Denver, Colorado. She was the founder of an orphanage in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And she was touring some churches in the States, sharing what was happening over in Thailand, and asking the members of the body of Christ here in the United States if we would consider sponsoring children that had recently come to her orphanage. It was growing, and she was in need of support. So the newlyweds that we went and chatted with her at the end of the service. We went to the back and we said, sure, we would love to support one of the children. Just, you know, assign us whoever it is that you have on your list there, and we'll take that kid. So we were assigned a precious five-year-old little girl, and her picture hung on our refrigerator, and we would send money every month, and she would send us letters, and we got to sort of start to be involved in her life and hearing about her schooling and her health care and what life was like for her and helping, you know, pay for her school uniforms. Well, the Lord moved us to Japan. We were missionaries in Japan for over a decade. And when we got there, we took a newborn baby with us, and I started to birth a couple more. And my husband, he started taking mission teams from our church in Japan to her orphanage in Thailand. We said, we already have this great gospel partner over here in Asia. Why don't we take the body of Christ from Japan over to Thailand and partner with them in the mission of God in caring for the least of these, in caring for these orphans? Well, it was a few years later when I finally got a chance to go as well, and I took a team of women, and I got to go to the orphanage for the first time, and I got to meet this little girl face to face and spend time with the women from my church in Thailand at her orphanage. And I don't know who said it first, but we were both back home, back from our respective trips that summer. My husband and I were on the couch in the living room, and we looked at each other, and someone said first, I think the Lord is asking us to be her parents, not just her sponsors. And the other one said, yeah, totally. You're absolutely right. That has definitely been going on. And so we began to pursue an incredibly complicated adoption. We were Americans living in Japan, seeking to bring home a Thai child who did not have biological parents anymore, but was living in an orphanage that wasn't meant for adoption. There was a ton of red tape involved, and for good reason. The Thai government is like, you can't just come up in here and go to an orphanage and pick out a kid and take her home. So that I get it. I understood the assignment. It was going to be hard. But nonetheless, the Lord called us to it. There was not a clear path. But we labored, actually, for 3 years, going through American home studies, Japanese home studies, Thai home studies, going back and forth, going before tons of different Thai judges and Thai social workers, being interviewed in multiple different languages, our families being checked out from head to toe. Every visit, every trip, every hearing, wondering, would this be the last? Would this judge say no? You know, does this stop here, or are we going to have permission to keep going, to keep pursuing the child that we think the Lord has called us to parent? Well, finally, one April, let's see, I think my biological children at the time were, oh, I don't know, I think they were 1, 3, and 5. So we went from Japan to Thailand, and it was our last hearing. It was finally the moment. It was finally the day where we would find out, do we have approval to be her parents? Is she going to be able to be an Oshman, or as we like to call our children, is she going to be an Osh girl? So of course I had all my littles dressed up, you know, to the nines. I'm like, everybody's hair in place, everybody's dresses clean. We are going to go in there and we are going to look like we are prepared to be parents and add a 12-year-old to this situation. So we go before these judges, and there's like a panel of like nine judges on this massive teak. You know, they're all sitting up at this in this big wooden bench, and we're sitting there before them. Of course, I am like throwing candy at my children to just keep them quiet and well-behaved, doing whatever it takes. And there came the moment where the judge in the very middle of the panel swung down his gavel and declared Rebecca an Osh girl. And in that moment, her adoption, her joining of our family was complete. It was legal. It was permanent. It was forever. She was declared an Osh girl. Well, as Thai law would have it, she could not obtain a passport. And so we went through one of the more difficult seasons of our life. We didn't have a visa to stay in Thailand, and she didn't have a visa to leave. And so we left our child in an orphanage and went back to Japan without her. And you can imagine the time spent crying out to the Lord to bring this about to completion. We were, our church in Japan, we called in people to come take over. We said, y'all need to come take over this church because we got to get to Thailand. We actually have a child living in Thailand without her mom and her dad. We got to go. And so we got these visas so that our family of five could relocate and be with our sixth together in Thailand. We moved there, we rented a house, we got cars, we just, the whole family went and relocated to Thailand. And actually, yesterday is the anniversary of the day that we walked into her orphanage and she walked out with us. Not only had she been legally and permanently and completely declared ours, but on that day, she was united with us. On that day, all that we had became hers. On that day, she got to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of being in the Oshman family. She got the home and the food and the care and the provision and the tenderness of a mother and a father. The adoption that was legal and complete and permanent was now come to fruition as she was reconciled to us, united to us, so that all that we had was hers. Now, last night, we were in Romans chapter 5, and we were talking about the work of Adam being undone in the work of Christ. We have been called to belong to Jesus, as Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 say. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. He said, "You who are called to belong to Jesus." So we have been adopted in. We are now part of this family. We've been called out of the line of Adam. We're now under the line of Jesus. We belong to him. But not only are we called to belong to Jesus, as Romans 1, 6 and 7 says, but also we are loved by God. That's the second way Paul describes the recipients of his letter. You are called to belong to Jesus and you are loved by God. So we're going to take a look at that love. What does the love look like being in this family? Being a part of the household of Jesus, the lineage of Christ. What does it look like to be loved by God? So that's what brings us to Romans chapter 8. If you'll look with me, starting in verse 15. Now, real quick, before we dive into verse 15, let me just pray. I always like to pause and pray and ask the Lord to help us understand what his word says. So let's pray real quick. God in heaven, we are fully aware that we need you to help us understand your word. God, we don't want to be just informed by your word. We want to be transformed by your word. Holy Spirit, would you do a work in us? Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears. What is it that you want to say to us through your word this morning? Lord, we need you and we invite you. We ask you to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Romans chapter 8, and I am going to be starting in verse 15. Look with me at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says, you are adopted in now. The Lord is your Father, so much so that you can just cry out to him. There's no more place for fear. Don't fall back into fear. Now think of the mentality of a slave, or the mentality of a servant or a worker. You have fear because you wonder if you've done enough. You're afraid because you're not sure if you've done enough, if you've performed well enough, if you've had good enough behavior, if you've earned your place. That's the spirit of a slave. But he says, no, you have been adopted. So you are sons and daughters. There's no room for fear. You're not earning anything. The work of Christ was done on your behalf, and it is freely given to you and to me. So it's not appropriate to be afraid anymore. You have a Father who desires to have an intimate relationship with you. That's who you and I are now. We belong to the household of God, and his love is unrelenting. Paul moves on, verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When you and I join Christ, when we are united with him, when we surrender and receive his forgiveness, that scandalous transaction that we talked about last night, our sin for his righteousness, and in him we have eternal life. When we receive that from him, we become his daughters, and the Spirit lives in us, and his Spirit tells our spirit, you belong to me. The Holy Spirit himself communicates to you and to me in our hearts, and he says, you are mine. And you know what? If you don't hear that, you can ask him to say it louder. You can ask him to repeat it louder, Lord. Confirm it, Holy Spirit. Remind me, I belong to you. There's no room for fear. I'm not a slave. I'm a daughter. Confirm that to my spirit. Holy Spirit, would you? That is a prayer I promise you he will answer. Just ask. I love how Tim Keller puts it, the late pastor and author Tim Keller. He says this. He says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. We're in his family. He's our dad. We have the kind of access that says, wake up, Dad. I need something from you. Moving on, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, have you ever thought about that? We often say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, right? But have you ever thought about how he is your co-heir? You are an heir with him. Meaning, he's the firstborn son of the Father. And so all that the Father has, he passes on to his firstborn son. But we who are hidden in Christ then, when we are united to him, when we come home with him and we join his household, then we are co-heirs with him. So that all that Jesus has, every spiritual blessing in the Lord is now yours and mine. This is what our family is like. This is the access that we have. Whatever Jesus has, you have, because we are co-heirs with him. All right, moving on to the very end of this paragraph. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did that feel a little bit like a record scratch to you? You're like, wait, Paul, you said we're not slaves, we're adopted, we get to cry out, Father, the Spirit is me, I'm a co-heir with Christ. There was so much good news here, and then, what? Provided that we suffer with him, things were looking really good up until this sentence. It kind of reminds me of the Barbie movie. Anybody seen the Barbie movie? You don't have to raise your hand. I know there's conflicted feelings about the Barbie movie, so you might not want your neighbor to know that you saw it. But I'll confess that I did, and there's a scene where all the Barbies are dancing. It's early in the movie. They're all just enjoying a great night. Everybody looks great. They're all out on the dance floor. All the Kens are there as well. The Barbies and Kens, they're all dancing. It looks like a super, it's kind of like last night with the silent disco. Same vibes. And then the main Barbie, she's kind of thinking things over, thinking to herself, you know, and she says out loud to everybody else in the room, "Do you guys ever think about dying?" And literally the record scratches and they're all like, "Absolutely not." And so she just quickly moves on. I mean, there's this moment and it's jarring, and it kind of feels like that right here. It's jarring. It's like, wait, this was all so good and so encouraging and so nourishing, but you say to us, Paul, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We struggle with suffering for a couple reasons. I think the first and foremost and most obvious is that we who live in the wealthy West, you know, we live in a time and a place that is more wealthy, more healthy than any time. We have more safety, more comfort, more security, more nourishment, more luxury than any other people ever and anywhere in the world and in history. So we're not accustomed to suffering. Suffering is just foreign to us in a lot of ways. And I'll be the first to admit it, I pop an Advil the second I sense a headache coming on. I am like, no, I don't need to be suffering. I need to be taking Advil. We have lazy boy chairs. Like everything in our culture is like, how can you be comfortable? How about we don't suffer? And I'm at the head of the line, eager to not suffer. We're not accustomed to it. But not only that is, I think if we're honest, we have to admit that a false theology has kind of crept in to the American church, and probably the church worldwide. I think our flesh goes here quickly. But it's this idea that if I am good, I deserve good. If I behave rightly, then the Lord will pay me back. If I do the right thing, I'll get the right things. Good behavior in, good products out. And it's this transactional mindset that we might not say out loud, but I think if we're honest, we often feel. It's that quiet sense that God owes us because we've been good. If you have ever thought, why me? Then you have fallen into this way of thinking, if only for a few moments at a time. When we were young marrieds, first year of marriage or so, my husband and I had a sweet group of friends. You know, we were all young, had no idea what we were doing being married. It was kind of a fiasco. We're all just in it, having a fiasco together. And I had this sweet Bible study of women, and one gal in it, her name was Olivia. And Olivia was the first amongst all of us newlyweds to get pregnant. And of course, that was thrilling for all of us. You know, we had our first baby shower, our first friend. It was just so exciting and so new. Well, when Olivia delivered her baby quickly died. Totally unexpectedly in the delivery room. Sweet Ellie passed away. You can imagine how shocking that was for all of us young, healthy, vibrant couples. Of course, the most for Olivia and her precious husband. My husband and I went to the hospital as soon as we heard the news. We just immediately, without thinking, got in the car and went straight there. And we found Olivia and her husband, and their parents were all gathered around. Olivia was holding sweet Ellie. Of course, just tears streaming down her face. And she looked at me and she said, "Jen, our parents keep asking, why? Why you? Why us?" And she said with tender and beautiful tears in her eyes, "Why not us?" Because Olivia knew something. Paul knows something. And this is what he wants us to know this morning. Look with me at verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." I know you have heard this verse 100 times. I know you've seen it. It's on t-shirts, it's on coffee mugs, it's on throw pillows. I know that you know this verse, but here's what I want you to know this morning. This is not cheap theology. This is not a superficial band-aid for your pain. This is not a silver lining, pithy sentiment that says, "Don't worry, something better will come along. Don't worry, God was probably protecting you from something. It's going to be better." This is not cheap. This is soul deep and meant to meet you in your deepest, darkest valley. This is for your soul and mine when we suffer deeply. What Paul knew, what he wants you and me to know, is that God is at work in all things. Every single circumstance in your life and mine. The Father is at work. He did not let something get by. There is not anything happening in your life this morning that the Lord is unaware of, that he did not ordain, that he is not at work in for your good. He's after your good. He's after your best. He is for you. And what feels terrible and painful and what you would stop right now if you could, the Lord is at work in it. He's doing something. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. It's not an oversight. The Father is at work in it, and it's for your good. Look with me at verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Okay, the Lord knew who you and I are. He knew he would adopt us. He set out for you and me. Paul's letter to the Ephesians says, before the foundation of the earth, even before creation, the Lord knew that you would belong to him. He was calling you to belong to Jesus. He loved you before you were ever on the scene. He's been after you and me since before creation. Why? To conform us to the image of his Son. Like all adopted children, as you and I are, there is nothing that we could do, there's nothing that we could have done to go after our Father. We had to wait for him to come to us. Adopted children aren't able to go get parents. They have to wait for the Father to come to them. The Lord has come to us. Why? Out of his great love and great mercy. Because he was delighted to. Not because there was anything delightful in us, but because the Lord said, "She is mine. I will make her mine. She belongs to me. And my will in this," the Lord's will in this, "is to conform us into the image of his Son. To make us like Jesus, to make us like the older brother, our older brother, Christ himself." So my question for you and me this morning is, do we want to be conformed? Are we willing to be conformed? Do we want comfort, or do we want Christ-likeness? Do we want comfort, or do we want Christ-likeness? Do we want to bypass the suffering and go straight to the glory? Are we after the glory without the suffering? Is what we need to ask ourselves. Because here's the deal. Suffering is part of being in this family. It's part of belonging to Jesus. Suffering is involved. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So before the foundation of the earth, the Lord knew he would make you his own. He justified you and me on the cross, wiping our records clean, giving us the righteousness of Jesus in a trade for our sins. And Paul says, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. The glorified is in the past tense. But we haven't seen glory yet. Glory awaits. But it's in the past tense here because it has already been accomplished. It is sure. It is sealed. It is a done deal. Glory awaits you and me. It is already finished. So these verses 28 through 30, these are meant to be a huge comfort to you and me because we know suffering is a part of this life. We who were born into Adam, that's all of us. Suffering is a part of this life. Walking this earth means we will suffer. But not only that, you guys, as followers of Jesus, he calls us to suffer. He says, take up your cross and come after me. What is he asking you to take up? Or what are you already bearing? What has he already asked you to bear? What has he already asked you to do? How has he called you to suffer? That you might be conformed into his image. Glory awaits you and me. These verses are meant to be a comfort because here's what's true. If you and I don't understand the character of our God, if we don't understand that he is working through all things for your good and mine, if we don't see that his love is unrelenting, when suffering comes, we will slip into that transactional mentality and we will think either he messed up or we messed up. When suffering comes, we will say, God, what have you done? You are wrong to do this. This is not what I expected from you. Or we will look within and say, I must have really messed up. I somehow earned this. We will slip into that 8:15 way of thinking, the fear of a slave. I somehow earned this suffering. I somehow brought this on myself. But no, the Lord says, you suffer because I want to conform you into my image. This is for my glory. This is for your good. God is doing more than you and I are aware of in that moment. But if we don't know this before we suffer, we're going to go through our suffering with a warped theology, not understanding who God is or who we are in him. So let me ask you about your suffering right now. No doubt you've already been thinking about a situation in your life. I'm sure every woman in here, as I have been, even as I speak to you, thinking of situations in my life where there is suffering. Is it a diagnosis that you have received or a loved one has received? Maybe it's a financial crisis that you're currently enduring. A wayward child, a child that has rejected you, and it hurts so bad. A child has rejected the Lord, and that cuts deep. Maybe a broken marriage, an unrepentant spouse, a debilitating injury. Ugh, maybe regret. I hate regret so much. Maybe an addiction, your own, or the addiction of someone you love. maybe just the unkindness of a coworker or another student at your school or a neighbor, a boss, unjust treatment. How are you currently suffering? Sisters, we belong to a tender Father. His love is unrelenting, and he is at work in that for your good. I love how John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, you might know his story. I love how he put this. Listen to this quote. Everything is necessary that he sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. So if you're enduring it right now, it's necessary. If you don't have it and you want it so bad, it's not necessary. And that is a bitter pill to swallow unless you know the character of our Father and his Son. That is a hard reality to endure unless you know who Jesus is and what he is like, what he has already established for you and for me. When we were adopting those 3 years, it was a terrible suffering. I remember waking up early in the morning before my toddler children were awake, and I would walk out of my bedroom into our living room, and I would kneel at the couch and just sob every morning. Lord, your heart is for the fatherless. You tell us to love the orphan, and I'm trying. Why won't you bring it to pass? When our family moved to the Czech Republic and endured years of suffering in a dark, dark place, and the Lord prematurely called us home to take care of my dad who was dying, it was so painful. Lord, you said, go plant your church. You said, go to the nations, and we went. The church isn't even open yet, and you've called us home. Why? And then my dad, who we came home to love and preach the gospel to and show Jesus to, he died rejecting Christ. Lord, why? I honored my father. I told him about you. Why did he die without you? Friends, I don't have the answer to your suffering. I don't know why. And I know it hurts. I know some of you are going through the most painful thing you ever imagined or couldn't even imagine that you would endure. What I do know is that God is at work in it. Do you trust him? Do you believe? Do you really believe? Do you feel it soul deep? That his love will never let you go, that he is at work in it and through it. Maybe you've heard of the author and speaker Johnny Erickson Tada. When she was 18, she suffered a spinal cord injury by diving into shallow waters, and she became a paraplegic right as she was beginning adulthood. And so, starting at 18, only being able to move her body from the neck up. But she said this. Actually, to get the story just right, a friend said this to her when she was in the hospital right after the injury. The friend said this to Johnny. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. You may very well be going through something, a trial. You're enduring something that you know the Lord hates, but he is allowing it. that you might be conformed into the image of your brother Jesus. He has something better for you. He's accomplishing what he loves, and that's your conformity to Christ and mine. This is what he loves when we become like Jesus. Look with me at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When you wonder about your suffering, when you wonder, Lord, why? Why me? Why us? Why this? Sisters, look to the cross and remember Jesus gave up everything, endured suffering greater than anybody ever has suffered in this world before or after or forever. He gave up everything. He spared nothing to make you his own, to reconcile you to the Father, to bring you into the family. When you suffer, when I suffer, let us look to the cross. Let us remember our suffering Savior who paid it all for you and for me. He is with us. Verse 18, jump up a little bit. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yes, we suffer. Yes, it hurts. But friends, glory awaits. Your suffering lasts but a night. Glory awaits. Your suffering, your story, it's not over yet. The Lord is doing something. The Lord is at work. He continues to write your story. You don't know what he's up to. I don't know what he's up to. He's up to something, and we know it's for our good. He's still writing. Do not lose hope. Do not lose heart. We worship. We are hidden in a risen Savior. A victorious Savior, a Savior who now reigns and sits at the right hand of the Father, a Savior who awaits you and me, a Savior who is present with us. The Spirit is in us, confirming we belong to Jesus. We are loved by the Father. His love is unrelenting. As you suffer, look to the cross. As we close, I want to do something kind of unique. I would love for you all to bow your heads and put your hands out. Now, I'm going to pray over you, verses 37, 38, and 39 of this chapter. So later you might want to go and read them, but I'm going to pray these verses over you, over us, our family. Bow your heads and put out your hands to receive this truth. This is God's word for you. Lord God, as we close this session, as we come to the end of chapter 8 of this letter from Paul to Rome, to us, to each woman here, God, I pray that every woman in here, as she reflects on her suffering, the things that she is going through, that she would know each one that she is more than a conqueror through you, Jesus, you who love us. God, would you make every woman in here sure, absolutely sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate her from your love. God, whatever these women are going through, confirm in her spirit that it will not separate her from your love. Your love is unrelenting. Your grip is firm. Your glory is already established, Lord. Remind us that we have the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.